Let's pray and seek together our Father's blessing on his word. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the Bible, that it is a book unlike any other, that it is your word from heaven, words that you inspired and that you gave through your prophets and apostles, and that you have caused it to be written down for us, so that we might hear your voice and your truth revealed simply and clearly to us. And Lord, how we thank you for the treasures of the Bible, that it teaches us how to live. It shows us the source of life, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's the most amazing story, Lord, of your heroic deed to save us. That you came to suffer and die on a cross and to rise again to redeem us from our sins. Lord, we thank you that it's a word of pardon, that if we turn to you, you do forgive us and give us new life. Lord, we thank you that it's a living word, that it is the sword of the Spirit, that it pierces, that it enters our hearts. Oh Lord, make us a people of your word. Let us feel with conviction its truth. Lord, let its power inspire us and energize us. Lord, let it be present in a powerful way. Oh Lord, open our ears. And may the words of my mouth, oh Father, be pleasing in your sight. And the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable. In the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. When you think of famous last words, what comes to your mind? Famous last words. For me, I think the first thing I think of is that famous story of British heroism, of when Captain Scott was heading back from the Antarctic and his team knew they were perishing. And one of the men, Captain Lawrence, knew that he was dying, but that if there was to be any hope for the other men, they would have to leave him behind. But they wouldn't, out of loyalty. And so he said to them, "I'm just going outside, and maybe some time," and walked out the tent to never be found again. Well, there are other famous figures whose last words have been recorded. Interestingly, apparently when Winston Churchill was dying, his last recorded words, "I'm bored with it all." George Washington is reported simply to have said, "'Tis well, 'tis well." John Wesley, founder of Methodism, he said in his last complete sentence, "Best of all, God is with us." And then even, perhaps you might know, that the Mexican folk hero, Pancho Villa, he was shot and dying in an ambush. And he said to his right-hand man, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." Think about it. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is the last words of Moses. The last words of Moses. Now, almost the entirety of the book is made up of his last sermon, his last speech to the people of Israel. So let's just think about that. This is, I think, perhaps outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest man who's ever lived. Think of his life. The man chosen by God from before he was born to be the deliverer of Israel, to be the mediator of the old covenant. A man who saw the glory of God, who was given the law of God. A man who was empowered to work miracles unlike any other. And these are his dying words, as he knows that he's about to be taken up by God. And these are his final things that he wants the people of God to know. So how should we listen to what he's got to say? that the final instructions as the people of Israel stand on the border of the promised land. Remember, we've looked in the story of Numbers how a generation got there and then they didn't trust God and so they turned away and then they withered away in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, now there's a new generation. There's a new beginning. There's new hope. They're on the border. They're about to make that leap and enter their new home. And this is what Moses has to say to them. So, hear. Listen what this man of God has to say to you this morning. The first thing to say about Deuteronomy is that the promise of the land is the key to the book. And if you read through it, you'll see that the focus always comes back to this. This promise they will inherit the land. And this is the fulfillment of the promise that was given back to Abraham 400 years before, that God would give his descendants their own homeland. Now, to really get the book, what we need to understand is that this promise of land was not the promise of just a small, narrow strip that we know today as Israel, or some might call Palestine. It was really a promise of life. This was all part of God's big plan of redemption to save and renew us all and the whole earth. This promise of land was the promise of a new Eden, of life being restored to the world. It would be the land where God would dwell with mankind once again. Remember where we are in the Bible's big story. How in Genesis we saw that God created the earth, the land, to be the dwelling of mankind. It would be a place where God would come down to fellowship with human beings. We were made as his children. And this land was to be filled with good gifts. And he was delighting to bless us and give to us. And then when we sinned, and when Adam and Eve fell, it brought death into the world. And as part of that, the land, the earth, was cursed. We were banished from God's presence, and his good gifts in the earth were now beginning to decay and become polluted. And remember the words of Genesis 3. In this curse, the land would bring forth thorns and thistles. By the sweat out of our face, we would eat bread. Meaning only through anxiety and hard work and fear, we would struggle to survive. And so this world full of life was becoming a harsh, barren wilderness. Now, look with me at what God promises in this land. Look at chapter 8 that you heard read. And look at verses 7 to 10 in particular. Where the Lord says, this land is going to be a good land. A land that flows with water. With an abundance of food. They're not going to have to work by the sweat of their face. It's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey. And there will be no lack of bread. God's going to so bless this land, his people. It's going to be a land full of life, full of resources. The hills are full of copper. Now, if you remember what we looked at, the very second sermon in this series, you'll see that these words in Deuteronomy 8 echo the words of Genesis 2 and how God described the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was described as being full of the same minerals and treasures. It too was a land where the water flowed and flowed out to the earth. And it was full of every kind of good tree and produce for man to eat. Deuteronomy 8, God promises he's going to bless the land. This is wonderful. This is the beginning of the lifting of the curse that's come on man because of sin. In this special place, God is going to carve out a renewal of his kingdom. A little glimpse of heaven on earth. And then Deuteronomy also continues this promise we're following and further unfolds. The Savior is going to come in this land. Chapter 17, God promises there will be a king who will lead and protect his people. Chapter 18, he promises that will come a prophet like Moses, but greater. And he will reveal all of God's word to God's people. And so, do you see, this is the land of the living, the land of the living God. So again, when you look at the big picture, you read this and it's just thrilling and exciting, this great plan of God. And it's all happening because God's presence, the living God, is coming down and is once again on the earth in this tabernacle that we saw built in Exodus. So this is the wonderful promise of land. So what does Moses say as this wonderful gospel is being unfolded? Well, let me try to sum up his final message for you in 3 points. Every preacher has 3 points, right? Moses was the best preacher. He has 3 points. First, in the future, do not forget the past, that you owe everything to God's grace. Secondly, let God's word into your heart. Let it into your heart. Write God's law on your heart. And then the final point, choose life. You've got a decision to make today as you hear God's word. So choose life, the way to really live. Let me try to show you, this is the first thing he says, that in the future, do not forget the past. You owe everything to God's grace. On the border of the promised land, Moses begins by reminding the people of their past. If you look through the first 11 chapters in particular, he recounts all the history of their journey through the Exodus, through the wilderness, even how they'd begun to conquer some of the Canaanite kingdoms. And through it all, God has done this. God has saved them. God's brought them through. And now God is going to give them the land as a gift. And through all of this, Moses keeps saying, remember, remember, remember. You heard it in chapter 8. Don't forget. Now what is it that, as they look at this wonderful history, what is it that they're meant to take from that and learn from it? That they owe everything, absolutely everything, from first to last, to God's grace. That God has done all of this out of sheer love and mercy. He chose to save them. It's out of his undeserved kindness he's blessed them and made them his people, so they should humbly fear him. He did not save them because they were any better than anybody else, any more important, any bigger than any other nation. It was just his kindness. Look at what he says in chapter 7 from verse 6 onwards. Chapter 7 from verse 6 onwards. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Look, he's saying through Moses, you didn't rescue yourselves. You haven't kept yourselves. It's all because of my promise and that I have chosen to love. So you owe everything to grace. But Moses emphasizes that they mustn't forget this. They mustn't forget this. In particular, he warns them that once they're in the land and they get to enjoy all its blessings and prosperities, that they mustn't become proud and forget that it's by grace. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've got good houses and you live in them and your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Similarly, he says again in chapter 9, verse 4, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust out the other nations before you, that it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in, as if it's something you've earned, something you deserve. He's saying, never, never forget that you owe everything to grace. And it seems to me that what Moses is concerned about is he's warning us about a common danger in the spiritual life. And it's the danger of becoming proud, of forgetting grace, of thinking that we are something. And in particular, if you are materially prosperous, if you've got a nice house, if you're comfortable, you've got good health or family or security, All those things tend to make you forget grace. Because as God's people, we must remember this. We are being led into the promised land. Not into just this little seed, this little prototype, this little beginning they had in Canaan. We are being led into the full flowering of it, the completion of it, the new creation that Christ is going to bring. The glorious, never-ending land of life. And you and I must never forget, we owe everything to grace. It is grace that has saved us, that first gave us a good thought. It's grace that's blessed us with every good thing. It's grace that today has daily sustained you, given you breath, got you out of bed, that's put every good impulse in your heart, that's brought you here. You owe everything to grace. Well, we live in such prosperity in our country. I know it might not always feel like it, but compared to 99% of the world, and to 99% of people who've ever lived, we are so wealthy. And it deadens us spiritually. And it does make us liable to pride and self-righteousness and to just taking all of these things for granted. If you have been a Christian for some time and you've become strong in the faith, a father in the faith, and you've got gifts and you know it, maybe you're successful at what you do at work. You've been all that you can be. All those things are going to deaden in you this thankfulness for grace. And so we need to constantly hear God's word saying to us, remember, it's all grace. God saved you. God forgives you. God is helping you. God sent his son to die for you. And his spirit dwells in you. All grace. And you know how I'll finish this first point, what Moses was saying, by quoting the hymn we all know. Newton got it right. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And it does, doesn't it? But does it stay precious in our eyes through every hour? Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Never, never forget, says Moses. It's grace. You must give all thanks to God. But then secondly, Moses says to the people and to you, let God's word into your heart. Let it into your heart. Let's just try and imagine that we're stood there, about to cross the River Jordan, and there's all these challenges ahead of warfare with the Canaanites, and you're listening to Moses and you think, what's he going to say to us? What is it that we most need to know? Moses is a great commander. Is he going to tell us battle strategy? Is he going to tell us how to fight? You know, Moses is a wise leader. Is he going to tell us how to conduct ourselves, how to build houses, how to irrigate the land? What are you going to tell us, Moses? What practical instructions? What do we need to know? And there's none of that, is there? There's none of that in Deuteronomy, because Moses knows there's one thing that we need above everything else. The one thing that will answer all questions is we need God's word. We need God's word. The greatest need as they're facing this uncertain future is to be people of God's word. And so often our lives are so uncertain, aren't they? I think especially for those of you who are suffering from ill health, or for those of you, you know, daily you're doing dangerous things. Our lives are so uncertain. But what does Moses say your greatest need is? Be a person of God's word, who knows God's word, who loves God's word, who lives by his word, and so that his word is like part of your being. If they cut you, you're going to bleed his word. It's going to be in your fabric. It's going to be your breath. God has spoken, revealed his word from heaven, and now it's being committed to writing as the book of the covenant. And Moses is saying, pass it on, live it. It's your life. Again and again, you'll notice in Deuteronomy a phrase that's repeated, that you might live long in the land. That you might live long in the land. And each time when Moses says this, in different ways, he's saying, you need God's word. Follow God's word, his law, his commandments, his statutes, and you will live long in the land. Look, for instance, at chapter 4, And verse 14. Or then again at verse 40. I love that sound of the rustling of fingers doing the walking. Or look at chapter 5 and verse 33. You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. And again he says this, 6 verse 3, 8 verse 1, God's word will give you life. And then it's really summed up, isn't it, in that wonderful verse again you heard in chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He's saying the word of God needs to be your daily bread. You know, you get tired and hungry without food. If you go a day without God's word, you will become spiritually tired and weary. That's how much you need it. It is more important than daily food. It is your life. Now, as he speaks about God's word in Deuteronomy, Moses uses the word law. Law. That's how it's translated in our scriptures. Now, it's actually the word Torah. And so actually, when you see that word law in Deuteronomy, it means more than just commandments in the strict sense of law. It means teaching. It means everything that God has said. The Torah for them, the first five books of the Bible, is all they had. That was their Bible, the Torah. More than just the commandments. Moses is saying you need to believe it all, know it all, follow it all. But in particular, Moses is emphasizing you've got to get God's word into your heart. And what he means by that is it needs to so deeply affect you that you tremble at it, that you feel it, you feel the weight of it and the truth of it, that you love it. If you look through Deuteronomy, you'll see how often Moses uses the words heart and soul. Look at 10 verse 12 as a wonderful summary. And the reason for doing this is again, so that you might read Deuteronomy for yourselves. You've got what it's about. Look at 10 and verse 12. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Then look at verse 16. He says again, you need to circumcise your heart. Your heart needs to be cut, so God's word gets in it. Or look at chapter 11 and verse 18. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Chapter 30 is the conclusion of his sermon, the big word at the end. And look at what he's saying, verse 6. They need God to circumcise their hearts. And again, verse 9, verse 10, verse 17. God's word must get into their heart. And what he's saying is that your devotion to God and his word has to be sincere, not superficial. You've got to delight in God's word. It's not just a duty. It's got to get under your skin. It's got to be deep. It's got to change you. It's got to be your life, not just law. God's word, you have to live by the spirit of it, not just by the burr letter. Love is the summing up of the word. God's law, his teaching, is summed up in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, which are repeated in chapter 5. And then that's unfolded in chapter 6. We're given the biggest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, which the Lord Jesus says is the first commandment. That to be loyal to God. And then Moses emphasizes that, again, it's not just the burr letter. It's the whole spirit of it. The main section of Deuteronomy is a section from chapter 12 to chapter 25. Which, if you let your eye run through it, it just seems like a random set of laws. And you wonder, how on earth are these all connected, all the different laws and instructions in there? Well, when you take a deeper look, what you realize is that they actually follow, that section follows the 10 commandments in order. And that this section unfolds and applies the 10 commandments, the real spirit and meaning of them. starts off in chapter 12 with the laws about worship and honouring God, not worshipping idols, and then keeping the Sabbath and the holy day. And then it goes on to avoiding adultery and lying and murder and coveting and they're following the Ten Commandments. And throughout, the point Moses is making is, don't just think you follow the letter of what's written in stone. It's got to fill all of life. It's got to fill your heart. You live by his word. In many ways, when you know in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the commandments and he says, you've heard it said that you must not commit murder. And then he says, but let me tell you what that really means. Even if you have anger and hatred in your heart, you're breaking the commandment. Or when he says, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. And he says, let me tell you what it really means. It's not just the deed itself. It's having lustful thoughts. Now, what Jesus is doing is saying, here's the real spirit of how to live by God's word. The Lord Jesus is just doing what Moses was doing in Deuteronomy. So you see the fullness, the length and breadth of God's law, how deep it needs to get into us. So it is our life. And Moses is making a comparison. He's saying, this is why the previous generation fell away. They heard God's word. They seemed to obey it. But it was superficial. When it was tested, when the hard times come, they did not stick to God's word. And so that's why they perished. It was only skin deep in them. But if you want to be saved, if you want to live and enter the land and persevere and be in God's kingdom, you've got to get God's word so deep in you that even the most severe trial cannot pull it out of you. It's so in you. That they can pull your fingernails out and your eyelashes out before they can get God's word out of you. Now it seems to me that this is exactly the word that the Christian church today needs to hear. Because as you look at us as Christians today, we are more like the lost generation than the listening one. How deep is God's word in you? How deep is your loyalty and love for God? When obedience is hard, don't you see that in so many of us today that we give up and we choose the easy path? When God's word calls us to give up sin and keep his law, how many Christians choose the lax path? Because there's no real heart, deep love for God and love for his word. Now, how can you bring God's word to be deep in your heart? How do you let it in? So that it becomes a part of you. So that you are not a superficial believer who falls away. Well, Moses mentions many things. He mentions teaching children from the moment they can speak to learn God's word. He mentions that we should listen to it read and taught and preached. That we should memorize it and study it and repeat it. But ultimately his point is that none of those things by themselves can change your heart. That ultimately only God can change your heart to make you a person of the word. His great conclusion in chapter 30 is Moses looks ahead. We've looked at the past. He looks ahead at the future. And he warns the people of Israel. He says, judging by how you've acted in the past, I don't think you are going to stick with it in the future. And I think that you will fall away. And he says the only hope for you is for God to change your heart. That God will circumcise you. He'll cut you through pain, through difficulty, through discipline. Until you cry out for God to do it. For God to put his word in you. You know, in the letter of James, the scriptures are called the implanted word. Like a seed planted in the ground. And it's this wonderful image that God as a farmer needs to till up and churn up our hearts until we're ready to receive his word. And then he plants it in us. And so what you need this morning is you need to cry out to God so that he will plant his word deep within you. It's the only way to live, to enter his kingdom. Cry out to him to change your heart so that you love God's word like this. Let me ask you, examine yourself. Do you love God's word? Do you enjoy reading it? Do you enjoy hearing it preached and taught or people praying it? Do you feel that when you're in you're trying to read the Bible and life's distractions pull you away? Do you feel frustrated because what you really want is to be with God and His Word? Do you want to learn more of it so that you can then keep it? Or do you neglect God's Word? Is it a chore for you? Is it empty when you read it? Is it the thing that's the first thing to go in your daily schedule? Then you need to cry for the help of the Spirit of God, and you need a heart change so that you become a person of God's Word. Does God's Word, when it comes to you and convicts you that you're doing something wrong, is it like water off a duck's back? Maybe you're affected by the sermon. Maybe that afternoon you feel affected by it a little bit. But by Monday morning, whatever that word changed in you, it's just washed away. Does it leave an impression on you that's like footprints in a sand? That when the tide comes in and troubles come, it just washes it away? Or does God's word have such a place in you that it's carved in you like granite? It's set in cement so that God has got his word in your heart. This was the call of Moses to the people at this critical juncture. You must get God's word in your heart. And so must we. But then there is Moses' final point. As he says to the people, choose life. The final section of Deuteronomy is one long plea from Moses. And he's pleading with the people, respond to God's grace, live by his word. And he pushes them to make a decision. Now, he's saying, the previous generation turned away. You choose God's word and cross into the land. And Deuteronomy ends with a warning. He says, look, if you will not live by God's word, if you won't be loyal to God, if you won't be loyal to the covenant, then God is going to throw you out of the land and he'll send you into exile. And God will take away this blessing and he will bring back the curses. If you look at chapter 28 from verse 15 onwards, you see the warning from God. And in fact, as you look through those warnings, you see they follow a pattern, that they are an undoing of the Exodus. They start off by God saying, well, first I'll start withdrawing the blessing of life. And you won't have peace and fullness. And if you still won't turn to me, I'll start to bring on you the plagues of Egypt. And if you still won't repent and turn to me, if you keep following other gods, then it will end with you going back into exile, back into slavery, like in Egypt. So there's the most terrible warning. It's God's word, or it's back into the land of death. That God's word is the law of the land. And Moses' point is to the people, is you can't just drift along with this. You can't just hide and be a face in the crowd. You've got to choose. Who are you going to be this day? Are you going to be a person of God's word? Choose life. Why choose death? Listen to what he says in chapter 30. Like a lawyer making his case, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And then look at chapter 27. He tells them to act out this choice. So if you like, put on almost a performance of it. When they cross into the land, they're going to pass through a narrow valley. And on either side, there are hills. And they are to carve in stone the curses and blessings on either side. As if to say, look, we are acting out this choice. We are choosing to walk this narrow path of obedience to God and his word. And not to turn aside to the path of cursing. You know, perhaps this is where the Lord Jesus gets the idea of the narrow path in the Sermon on the Mount. That the way to life is narrow, it's God's word. But choose life. But the New Testament gives us the same warning. The only way into the kingdom of God is by loving, living by His word. There is no other way. And again, I've got to emphasize today that really believing God's word means more than just reading it, more than just believing it's true, more than just trying to obey it. It's getting it in your heart. There has to be a supernatural work of God, of the Spirit of God, changing your desires, planting His word in you. And then it's filling your head, it's filling your heart, it's moving your hands. And out of grace, you respond by obeying His word. And Moses says this at the conclusion. He says, "This commandment I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Now what does he mean? He's saying, look, God's word is so simple and it is so clear. A child can understand it. It's not like, you know, those awful instructions you get with the flat pack furniture that come in a different language and that don't match the parts you've got, and you look at it and you're utterly confused. He's saying, look, God's word is so simple, it could not be clearer. And it is near to you. You don't need to go on some spiritual pilgrimage to be saved and enter into life. There's no great mystery to uncover. It's here, it's laid out before you. I'm just saying it simply. Receive God's grace, receive His word, and you will live. And then here's the amazing thing. In Romans 10, Paul quotes these words. And he says, look, for us, they just have the law, the beginning of the gospel, as it's foreshadowing. We have the gospel. We have the full, complete revelation and word of God. This gospel is the word we live by. And it's simple and clear. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. This is the word we live by. This is the word given to us, that Christ has come, the Savior's come, full of life. Receive Him who is the Word of God. Receive Him into your heart. And live by His grace. Live by His Word. It's not far off. You can do it this morning. Just simply receive Him and His Word into your life. And you shall live. And so really Moses, I think throughout, is he saying, open the door of your heart to God. Let go of your resistance. Let in His love. Let in His word. Ask this living word of God to come and live in you. And you will enter His kingdom. There is a choice you have to make. Who will you be today? Will you be a person of God's word? Choose. You all have your own choice to make. Will you receive this grace, this gift of God, and put His word in your heart? Will you receive Christ? Don't drift. Don't choose life without it. But choose God's word and you will live. Let us pray. Oh Heavenly Father, we do pray for your mercy. We know, Lord, that the path into the heavenly kingdom is hard and it is narrow, and that there are many who fall away. Lord, please, by your grace, make us a people of your word. We choose life, O Lord. We say yes to your word. We say yes to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Lord, please, plant your word within us. Let the word of your grace, the good news of Christ, so fill us, so deeply change us, so be a part of us, that it is in our hearts, we pray. Lord, help us to be a people of your word, who know it and who live it and who love it, even to the end. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.